Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, do Christians have to obey human authority? Do Christians have to obey human authority? And of course, the answer is yes, we do. But people who are both free and mature don't talk about the have-tos and the you-gottas of life. They talk in want-tos because they realize that freedom is the power of choice. And so they do things that they want to do, and they're not busy talking about what they have to do. So is there any reason why you wouldn't just want to obey human authority just like you obey the Lord? Well, there are some reasons that you wouldn't want to do that, which we've covered. But for the most part, our job as Christians is to respect authority. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate authority. He is the sovereign God of the universe, and he created you, according to John 1:3, which says all things came into being through the Lord. And apart from the Lord, nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of God the Father's glory, and the Lord is the exact representation of God the Father's nature. In other words, he has the same essence as God the Father: justice, righteousness, sovereignty, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, love, immutability, veracity, and eternal life. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of God the Father's glory, and the Lord is the exact representation of God the Father's nature, and the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things in the universe by the word of his power, and the word of his power is divine omnipotence. He has all the power. And when the Lord Jesus Christ had made the sacrifice for the purification of sins, the Lord sat down at the right hand of the Majesty, God the Father, on high in the heavenlies. Now, you may think that all is wrong with the world. You may be upset with things you see happening here on earth. I assure you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sustainer of the universe, is neither upset with nor surprised by anything that is happening here. Everything is as he allows it to be, and nothing happens on this planet without his permission. He does not cause all things that happen, but he certainly allows what happens. Now, this God we're talking about sees you in a certain way. It's called perspective. So what is God's perspective concerning you? In other words, if you go behind God's eyes and look out through his eyes and look at you, what does God the Father see? What does the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ see? What does God the Holy Spirit see? When each of the members of the triune Godhead looks at you, they see the exact same thing. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost, they look at you with love because they love you unconditionally. Which means with no conditions. You don't have to do anything to please God, and you can't disappoint an omniscient God who knew all you would do and be before he even created you. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work on his behalf and the unconditional love which you've shown toward his name in having ministered in the past and in still ministering in the present to the saints." And a saint, of course, is a believer in Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, God sees you as a saint, not a sinner. There's nothing that irritates me more than hearing believers in Christ call themselves sinners. We are not sinners. We were sinners. We are now saints. Now, we sin, but that doesn't make us a sinner. Sinner is an identity. We are saints. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, writing to all who are the beloved," that's what God thinks of you, believers in Christ, that you are beloved. And what beloved means is that you are divinely loved ones. The beloved of God the Father, resident in Rome, those who are called to the privileges of election and predestination as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of Paul's letters starts with this greeting to the saints, not the sinners, because he is writing to believers in Christ. We are saints. If you're a believer in Christ, God sees you as righteous, not as unrighteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be a sin sacrifice on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God the Father in union with Christ. Absolute righteousness, which God credits to your account at the moment of salvation, at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, is a free gift from God, and it is your admission ticket to heaven. You want to get into heaven? It's really simple. You have to be righteous. If you've ever committed a sin, you aren't righteous. And therefore, you need righteousness, and at the moment of salvation, what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross includes the gift of righteousness. So virtually always when you see unrighteous in the Bible, it's talking about unbelievers. If you're a believer in Christ, God sees you as part of himself, in union with Christ, in Christo Jesu in the Greek. You are no longer in union with Adam as you were at physical birth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. It's not there. So here's what it says. Pretend like it was there, and I'll tell you what it says. It says, therefore, when anyone is in union with Christ, there is a new creation. What happens at the moment of salvation? Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns you into a new creation, not just a new creature, a new creation. And what is that creation? Perfection. The old things passed away. The old things died. The old man died. Behold, new creation things have come. So truly, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no right to see yourself in any other way than the way God sees you. So welcome to a place where you can learn to see yourself as God sees you, by having your mind transformed through the study of the Word of God. Well, if you're a believer in Christ, it's a pleasure to remind you each week how God sees you. Here's Mercy Me to tell you that God sees you as flawless.
There's got to be more than going back and forth from doing right to doing wrong, because we were taught that's who we are. Everybody thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seat saying it's too late. Well, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter scars, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless,
the cross has made you flawless,
no matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made you flawless. Could it possibly be that we simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? But that's exactly what
he did.
No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is a cross has made. Let me introduce you to grace, grace, God's grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scar, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
Has made you flawless.
And no matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still
has made us flawless, and the person who hung from it on our behalf, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for your perspective. Thank you for looking at each of us with divine eyes and with thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. Thank you for planning for us, for protecting us, for providing for us in ways only you can, because you know what is perfect for each of us that you created. Father, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to put aside all the pettiness that we allow to govern our lives and our thoughts. Help us to grow in the sphere of your unconditional love, your grace, and your forgiveness. Help us to set our will aside in obedience to you. And help us to trust that you always know what's best for us. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, do Christians have to obey human authority? Do Christians have to obey human authority? Just from a personal standpoint, I always am a little bit disgusted by people who use that terminology, have to and gotta, especially adults. I mean, there has to be a time when we outgrow that, right? It's like, what do you want to do? How would it be if you realized, if you genuinely realized how powerful you are? What if you genuinely realized how much energy and will you exert to be just who you are right this second? And that dawned on me one time. I was on a flight, and I was sitting next to a guy. The guy is 500 pounds, right? And so I'm just watching him for the whole flight. It's about a 3 or 4 hour flight. And he is eating nonstop. Nonstop. And I was just thinking, that's how you get 500 pounds. You have to keep putting calories into yourself. Right? Imagine how much will that takes to just keep doing that. I would get tired. You know, if you want to lose weight, you eat more food. I get tired of chewing at a point. You know, this 6-meal-a-day thing, my jaws get like, I don't want to eat anything else. So to have that will and that power to just keep doing that, do you know how much willpower that takes? Do you know how much willpower it takes just to stay right where you are in your life? It's so much easier to advance. It takes so much less energy to advance. But what you have to do is you have to let go of your current thought process about this is such a great place and allow yourself to move down the river. Imagine what it takes if you were in a river of rapids, which I think life is like that, and you wanted to stay in one place. Imagine how much fighting you have to do to just stay in one place in a river of rapids. That's kind of how life is. It's a river of rapids, and God wants to take you right down the river, and all you have to do is just let go and let the river take you right down the river, and we fight it. So that whole have to, gotta, success formula, ugh. Life is a want to proposition. Get out a blank sheet of paper and write down what you want to do, and then watch the magic occur after that, because we have a God who can do anything. Anything. And who wants to. Who wants to give you the desires of your heart. Well, we're studying the first passage of Romans chapter 13. And we've been parked at verse 1 for about 5 weeks because we're surfacing a lot of stuff to see what to make of this passage in this verse. And so today some of that stuff starts to come together because we've surfaced enough stuff to where we get a chance to see what's going on here in this first passage. So the first passage of Romans 13 is verses 1 to 7. Here's what it looks like. Every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities and power. For there is no civil authority and power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities which exist in power are established by God the Father. Oh, darn it. You mean God put Donald Trump in power? Oh, man. Yeah, and Saddam Hussein and Adolf Hitler and Nero and Pontius Pilate and all authority over the whole of human history, including Pastor Rory Clark. Can I get an amen? Yes. I don't know what the brother was thinking, but he did it. Verse 2, Romans 13, 2. Therefore, whoever rebels against authority has rebelled against the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed the ordinance of God are rebelling against God as well, and they will receive both divine and civil condemnation upon themselves. Romans 13, 3. For rulers and authority are not a cause of fear for those who do good behavior, for those who obey, but rulers are a cause of fear for those who indulge in evil, those who disobey. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the authority. Romans 13, 4. For the authority is a minister of God. The Greek word diakonos, a minister, a deacon, given as a grace gift to you for your own good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid, for the authority does not bear the sword, and the sword is firearms and capital punishment for nothing. Yes, God sanctions capital punishment. There were no prisons in Israel in the first century. If you did something wrong, you were stoned to death. For the authority is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath, which is punishment for wrongdoing, on the one who practices evil. Romans 13, 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection to authority, not only because of the wrath wielded by those in authority, which is an external reason, but also for your conscience's sake, an internal reason, because your conscience is always imploring you to obey God. Romans 13, 6. For because of authority, you also pay taxes. And the Greek word for taxes is the word for tribute. So because of authority, you pay tribute. A tax is a tribute to authority. For rulers and authority are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very service full time. And the service is called ministering. Romans 13, 7. So render to all authorities what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, in other words, tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. I was thinking back on my graduate school career this week, and I have an F in one of my MBA courses, and I think it was finance. And so you might think, well, why'd you get the F in finance? Well, you got the F in finance because you suck in finance. I actually don't. I got the F in finance because I didn't respect the teacher and wouldn't work for him. And I did the same thing in my freshman year of high school. Second semester of algebra, I flunked. I went to summer school. I didn't miss a single question on a single test in all of summer school. But the highest grade you can get in summer school is a C if you flunked the semester and you were making it up. So the teacher came up to me after the class was over. He said, "Can I ask you something?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "How is it that you flunked algebra?" He said, "You didn't miss one question all summer on all the tests." And he said, "And I'm a hard teacher." I said, "I didn't want to work for the teacher that I had. I didn't like him, and I didn't want to work for him." He said, "Okay." He said, "There's a really simple principle here. Don't cut off your nose despite your face." I said, "Yeah, I didn't get that gene. I was absent that day." Well, what is that? It's a lack of authority orientation. And it's stupid. It's just stupid to do that. But I did it. Doesn't make any sense. I don't know why I was thinking about that. I guess I just wanted to hurt myself. Amen? Well, we're studying the subject of authority in Romans chapter 13. And you may ask, why did Paul have to deal with this issue of authority in first century Rome? Well, the Bible is interpreted in the time it was written. And at that time, the leaders of the Jewish race, God's chosen people, did not want to obey Roman Gentile rulers of that day. So he had to deal with that. The Jews thought that the Gentiles were beneath them. And spiritually speaking, that was the case. Yet, it's not how God looks at things. And so they conveniently missed that part. And actually, nobody could really blame the Jews for not wanting to listen to or to respect the likes of Herod, Nero, and Pontius Pilate. See, we think we have it bad because we have Donald Trump. Right? And again, I just make this clear. I am not political, and I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the office of the President of the United States. Everybody is just up in arms and has been up in arms for 2 years. Oh, I can't believe Donald Trump's the president. How would you like to have Nero? Because I'll tell you what Nero did. He threw Christians into an arena and then catapulted lions into the arena. None of that's going on. He set Christians on fire. None of that's going on. Pontius Pilate orchestrated the crucifixion of an innocent man, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. None of that's going on. So we think we have it bad. We don't. We don't. If you think you have it bad, you ought to move to some of the other countries around the world and see what it's really like to have leaders who are genuinely evil. Well, Christians in the first century church, as I was just saying, had the same feeling that should I be listening to these Roman leaders? Do we really have to listen to these guys because they're rather evil? And Paul wrote this part of the letter to clear things up. In Romans chapter 13, Paul is really addressing an issue, the separation of church and state. There is a difference between civil government, which is temporal, and church government, which is spiritual and eternal. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Our citizenship as believers in Christ is in heaven, from which heaven also we eagerly wait for the return of a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Like the Philippians of that day, we are citizens of another realm. The Philippians were colonists in Philippi, which is in Greece near Macedonia, but their citizenship was in Rome, so they were a long way from home. As believers in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. So we're a long way from home too, because we live here in the world, in Satan's kingdom. Heaven has a government, earth has a government. So as believers in Christ, to whom are we required to listen? Do we have to listen to human authority? Well, Paul actually lays out the issue of church and state in Romans chapters 12 and 13. So really understanding chapter 13 means backing off a little bit and taking a look at the context that we've already studied, because we already studied Romans chapter 12. But when you look at these two chapters together, and they're part of Romans 12 to Romans 16, all of that being about the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of living, these two chapters are actually Siamese twins. And so they teach us some very valuable things. The two chapters need to be viewed in combination. Now, Romans chapter 12, if you remember, outlines a Christian's duties to the church. Believers in Christ are spiritual beings. We have a spiritual gift assigned at the moment of salvation, and we're in unity with others in the body of Christ. We don't have to attain unity. We don't have to create unity. We are in unity with other believers in Christ. And you'll remember from chapter 12 that what we're to do is to present our bodies as a sacrifice. We're to keep on having our minds transformed by God through the study of the Word of God. We're to think highly of ourselves, but not too highly. We're to love the brethren unconditionally. We're to recognize our function in the body, a function different from and critical to others. See, that's one of the reasons that it irritates me when people think it's okay to miss church. Now, you know, look, and I'm not being judgmental here. Just hear me out. So when you're not here, it hurts me, right? Now, there are some times you can't be here, just like there's sometimes I can't be here, but it hurts. Why? Because we need each other. You get that? We need each other. That's the thing I think people miss. And, you know, I wanted to address this today in the open, but it'll come before the end of the year. But that's the whole thing that I think people miss. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, I don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, there's a lot of truth in that lie, right? You don't have to go to church to worship God. You can worship God on your toilet. Don't make pictures. Don't make pictures, June. You're making a picture. You can worship God on your toilet, but that's not the whole point. See, why do you need unconditional love on your toilet? What you need is to come to a church and have people reject you. See? Then you have to use unconditional love. And if you ask people, why don't you come to church? Oh, well, like 16 years ago, there was this one person who knew nothing about me, who made a comment, and that offended me. And so for the next 16 years, I put God on punishment because of that idiot. Right? It's always that. It's always some person. We're not to have our eyes on people. It doesn't say in Hebrews, fixing our eyes on people. It says fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And so we miss it. We miss how important we are to each other. Those times when you don't feel so good. You know, I live alone. You know that. Those times when I don't feel so good and I'm in my house all by myself, the couch isn't saying anything to encourage me. Right? But you call. You say, hey, Pastor, what's going on? Everything's good. Oh, no, I hear that sound in your voice. It don't sound so good. All right, I don't feel good. Well, you should feel good because you taught a lesson last week. I loved it. It changed my whole week. Okay, good. Then I get up and go get me a Cinnabon. I feel better about myself. I'm going to eat. You understand what I'm saying? We need each other. That's what a church is all about. It's not a building. It's a feeling of community that you have when you get together with other people. And yeah, other people hurt your feelings. You don't want your feelings hurt, don't get in a relationship. That's all. Because every time I get in a relationship, I get my feelings hurt. That's life. And what would you rather do? Sit at home and watch The Voice? I mean, I don't know. I wasn't talking to you. You know, just play poker when I say stuff. You just keep it cool. God, people think it's just, it ain't about you. So, we're to present our bodies as a sacrifice. We're to keep on having our minds transformed. We're to think highly of ourselves, but not too highly. We're to love the brethren unconditionally. We're to recognize our function in the body, a function that's different from and critical to others. And while we are to love each other, God tells us also to love our enemies, just like he did. Romans chapter 12 outlines a Christian's duties to the church. Romans chapter 13 outlines a Christian's duties to the state. And that's why in that first verse it says the civil authorities. What are our responsibilities to the state? In the first passage, Romans chapter 13 verses 1 to 7, we are exhorted to be in submission to the governing authorities. And we're going to talk about that whole idea of submission and why it's so important to have an authority in your life. Do you have a mentor? Because I guarantee if you're counting on yourself to do stuff for your life, that's pretty pathetic. You know why? Because all you have is you. But when you have, it's just like having a personal trainer. You know, when I go to the gym and I'm lifting weights, as soon as it starts burning a little bit, I'm ready to put that weight down. Ow, ow, that hurts, right? The trainer will look at you, keep pumping that iron. You better not put it down. You better not even think you want to put it down. You know, if you come in with a personal trainer, first thing they do is they look at your belly and they say, what'd you eat this week? Like, just shut up and start the workout. You know what I ate this week. I ate 16 Cinnabons. It's like I told you I did. So we need authority. One of the reasons God puts authority into play in our lives is to keep us from destroying ourselves. But another reason is to add something to us, something amazing that we don't have, a perspective. That's what mentors give you as your authority. In the second passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, we're reminded that we are citizens of the state. And as such, we must have a genuine concern for others, unconditional love. And in the final passage, Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, we're told to be mindful that the Lord is on his way back to establish his kingdom. See, that's why we're not worried about this kingdom. This kingdom is Satan's kingdom. John 12, 31, the ruler of this world will be dethroned. And who's going to dethrone him? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back to establish his kingdom here. So we're not sitting here as residents of Satan's kingdom and saying, oh man, I can't believe what's going on here. Everything that's going on here is exactly what a tyrant and a scumbag would want to go on here. It's what an evil leader would allow to go on here. And so we're not sitting here thinking, well, how can this sewer be improved? Because the Lord's going to destroy this place. He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth as we know it and create a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation chapter 21 or 22. And there's a reason he's going to destroy this place, because it's a sewer. And no matter how much Febreze you spray into a sewer, it still stinketh. Amen? And we're not Febreze. So we're not worried about this place. We're not going to get upset about things going on in the world. Instead, we're here to influence in these things by imitating the Lord. So what is the Christian attitude toward the authority of the state? It's described well in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Here's what it says, and I want you to look at this. Look at this. This is Daniel from the Old Testament talking about this. It says, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the sovereign ruler over the realm of mankind. He's the sovereign ruler over all the kingdoms. In other words, the Lord runs the universe, and the Lord bestows authority on whom he wishes. That's why he gave Satan planet Earth to run. Because Satan says, I can be like the Most High. Okay, well, let me just give you a little kingdom. Let me give you planet Earth. If you can run that, you can run the universe. Let's see how you do. And the Lord sets over mankind in authority. Here it is. The slam dunk. You should hear a backboard breaking. Who does he set in authority? The lowliest of men. Yeah. You know why, huh? Because I've been telling you that for how long? He always puts the worst people up front. God always puts the worst people up front. I've been telling you that forever. So what is Daniel saying? He's saying the exact same thing Romans chapter 13, verse 1 is saying, which is this. Every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there's no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. Now those civil authorities which exist in power are established by God the Father. Whom does God put in power? The lowliest of men. I've been telling you that forever. And as believers in Christ, we are to respect the state and those that govern the state, even when they are evil. Even when they're evil. And today, a lot of them are corrupt. Lest there be confusion then. If there's a contradiction between what civil authority says to us and what the Word of God says, we are to obey God's authority. He always comes first. So when evil authority establishes anti-biblical laws like same-sex marriage, that is anti-biblical. As believers in Christ, we're not to follow that. We can respect what the government did, but we're not to follow it because the government doesn't make laws for our soul. The Lord does. So we respect the authority, but we do not follow anti-biblical laws. If authority tells you to steal, you don't steal. That's anti-biblical. If authority tells you to commit adultery, you don't commit adultery. That's anti-biblical. And so there's no confusion here. As Christians, our authority is God. We're to respect human authority. And we listen to them to the degree that what they say agrees with the Bible. And when it doesn't, we respect the chair. We may respect the person, but we follow God. That's not hard to understand. Not at all. Well, speaking of lowly men, when we get back from the break, Deacon Denny Goodall. I can say that about him today. His team won 63-0 yesterday. So he is a happy man. But when we get back from the break, Deacon Denny Goodall will take the offering, and then we'll continue with our study of Romans chapter 13. Take a 5-minute break.
Thank you.
Welcome back. I'm not going to subject you to that. Today's Bible lesson: do Christians have to obey human authority? Do Christians have to obey human authority? Well, God the Father loved the whole world unconditionally. And he loved the world so much that he gave. So you give too. Here's Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Brown Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. And I'm glad to be the lowest of the low, because I guess if he's low, then I'm lower. And so that's good. Very low expectations, then. It's good. Set the bar nice and easy to get over. But it's funny, as we study, you know, these verses on authority, I can't help but think of Adam and Eve. Because, you know, they were living in this perfect world where they had a system of authority and they had to respect Christ and respect his authority. And, you know, they went against it. They were pulled away. And it's a lot like my children, you know. You can play all over this couch, but don't play by the edge because you're going to fall off and crack your head. And what do? Play right by the edge and crack their head. Just like Adam and Eve, they got enticed away from the truth. And it's just like that for us with the government, with our family, with our marriages. We have a unity, or we have a unity with these things. And there's a system of authority with each of them. And they all tell us what to do and what not to do, just like parents telling their kids, please don't do this, do that. And what do the kids do? Always do the exact opposite. And that's just like us. We do the same thing. We don't learn from Adam and Eve, where Satan knows our tendencies. He knows our sin nature. He knows exactly our weaknesses, and he plays on them. You know, Eve, maybe she liked snakes or something. There's probably a joke in there, but I'm not going to go there. You know, so she was enticed by the snake, and it drew her away, and she did the one thing they weren't supposed to do. And that's just like Christians. You know, there's only one sin that keeps us away from our eternal relationship with Christ, and that's lack of faith in who and what Jesus Christ is, what he did for us and who he is. That's it. You can do all those other things, you can still go to heaven as long as you believe in Christ. That's just like Adam and Eve. They could have any of the fruit trees they wanted except for that one. Just one thing. So that's why we're not sinners, because we've already had faith in Christ. And we live by faith and not by sight. And it's funny when I think of how quickly bad news travels in this world. You hear bad news so quickly. And even in the Bible, the second verse is almost some bad news. The earth is formless and void. Then you get into chapter 3, and you already talk about the fall of man. It's so quickly you get bad news, but there's always salvation. There's always a Savior. And I was looking at Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 8. Adam and Eve, right after they had eaten of the apple and were deceived and made the wrong choice. Just like Pastor said, life is all about choices, and they made the wrong choice. After they had made the wrong choice, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which is usually represents the evening, when the evening breeze would come in and cool off the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They tried to hide from an all-powerful person. They knew who he was. They weren't deceived at who he was. They knew exactly who he was, but they tried to hide. And don't we do that same thing? When we make mistakes, we try to hide from those that are going to call us out on it. Or we just run from the church that's been building us up. We just give up on it. And that's not the path, because he knows, and he knows our heart. And, you know, Adam and Eve were in the loop. They knew what was going on. They knew who he was. They knew the plan. And they were full time. And that's how you stay in the loop, is by being full time. And that's what, you know, this ministry demands of you, is a full time kind of application to this place. And that's how you stay in the loop. And what the world wants you to do is give all your money to all those things except here. Anything out there is great, but you give it here and you're weird. You're something different about you, you know. And that's, we're happy to be. I'm happy to be lowly, and I'm happy to be different. I'm happy to be a Bible thumper. I don't care. I don't care about anybody's opinion. There's only one opinion that matters, and that's Christ, and that's how he sees us. So any giving you give is perfect, and any giving that you give to the Lord is blessed. Without a doubt, It's not something you give out there and, oh, I hope it pays off. I hope so. It will always pay off here. And we know that because we live by faith in what we see in the Bible. And that's the sight and what we live by. So thank you for always giving. And don't hide from the Lord. Come forward and he'll back you all the time. Put him first. Everything falls into place. Seen it over and over again. When you put him last, you try to struggle with your career and struggle with your family and struggle with your health, you're just floundering, you know, and he's throwing life jackets and you're just missing them every time. So this place is a life jacket, and it really is fun being up here and knowing that, you know, he puts the lowliest up front. It's true, you know. I'm probably the worst of all you guys. I won't go there. No, I won't list my Adam and Eve sins and all that stuff, but it's true. You know, I'm no better than anybody here, and that's something that Pastor really wants to make us know. Like, we're all same. We're all brethren. We're in unity with one another, whether you're here or not here. And like you said, it really helps having your smiling faces here and your presence. It's always so nice. It's a huge difference. And I was in, you know, Colonel Thieme's ministry my whole life, just a taper. Never had any inclination to even stand in front of people, let alone go to a church all the time, because I was set. Have my tape. Just my little hole all by myself, not telling anybody about it, you know, except for my friends. And this is where it's at. It isn't about hiding. It's about pulling the lamp and turning the lamp on and being a light of the world and let people know. It's super easy. We just make it harder. We think of all the other things except for the one thing that matters, the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone. It's super easy. And, you know, I was thinking Rebound. What a waste of time. We used to rebound all the time, naming our sins to Christ. We would focus on ourselves and our own problems and waste opportunities to pray for others, waste those opportunities to think about other people in those same situations, all the people around us that have it harder than us. And this is why we're here to help. So thank you for helping.
Today's Bible lesson, do Christians have to obey human authority? Welcome back. Those lowly guys are kind of chatty, aren't they? Brother had some things to get off his heart. Just. Well, what is your attitude toward government? What is your attitude toward authority? I think a lot of us could use a change of heart. Here's the Maranatha Praise Band recommending that we go to the one who changes hearts with their song, Change My Heart. Oh God.
Mm-hmm. change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you.
Today's Bible lesson, do Christians have to obey human authority? We continue our study of Romans chapter 13 at verse 1. Every believer in Christ is to be in subjection to the civil authorities in power. For there is no civil authority in power except ones that were put there by God the Father. And those civil authorities in power which exist are established by God the Father. The Apostle Peter put it so well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, here's what he had to say. Submit yourselves to authority for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake means to honor his name. To every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right, 1 Peter 2:15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, and you being believers in Christ. 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men act, and do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but use your freedom as bond slaves of God. That's an interesting thing, where Peter is telling us to act like free men, but then he's telling us to be slaves. And what is a bond slave? That's somebody who's in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to his master. And our master is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are to act with freedom while we are acting as slaves. It's a beautiful thing, a nice oxymoron, which is a contradiction in terms, like jumbo shrimp. 1 Peter. It's an oxymoron. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. That means honor everyone. Love unconditionally the brotherhood of believers in Christ. Fear, that is, respect God with awe and reverence. And simultaneously, holding two thoughts in your head at the same time, honor God, but honor the king, especially because the king is put in place by the God that we respect. This was quite an exhortation from Peter to first century Christians who are being sent to the Colosseum in Rome by their governors to be ripped to shreds in front of a crowd of onlookers by lions. I remember the last time I was touring the Colosseum in Rome, the tour guide was telling us that these channels that were cut into the Colosseum to funnel blood away from the stadium floor, he was saying, yeah, they said that Christians were killed here, but that didn't happen, and I wanted to rip his throat out. And I actually just out loud said, yeah, that's just wrong. That's incorrect. That's just wrong. And, you know, I wasn't going to sit there and listen to him telling that lie. But, you know, other Christians being burned to death in the square because they were the light of the world, as Nero liked to put it. So a few principles for our consideration from what we've studied so far in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, as we've started to dig up things. That God set up human government, just like there is divine government. And he appointed people to be ministers of it. And some of those people that he appoints are evil and some are good. The Bible makes it clear that we live in lawless days. And the foundation of sin is lawlessness. And lawlessness is the spirit of refusing control, the very definition of sin in God's eyes. A simple example of contempt for authority, that's old school. You know, when I teach in my other career and I'm telling people about writing notes word for word when you're in front of a customer, ask the customer a question and write down what they say word for word. Well, can I use my computer? No. Well, can I use my phone? No. Well, can I record it? No. Write it down. Oh, that's old school. No, it's not old school. It's work ethic. You remember when people actually had that? Where people were willing to do what people in authority were telling them to do so that they could succeed? Well, yeah. God put authority in place as a control for our benefit. And it's the same reason God does everything else that he does as it regards human beings, for our benefit. So what happens to the soul when Christians wander away from their authority, God and his word? What happens is chaos, nothing good. You know, this happens with kids and parents. Kids are always trying to wander away from what the parents tell them. And whenever they wander away from what the parents tell them, what happens? They get their head busted down to the white meat. That's what happens. It's so funny to me, too. I'll be talking to Christian friends, and they'll be talking about listening to Bible lessons, and they'll say, yeah, I haven't really been paying much attention for a while. And, yeah, I'm behind a few lessons. And inevitably, something will be going on in their life the next week that has completely derailed them from what they were doing. And that's exactly what our deacon was talking about in the offering. He was talking about the idea, hey, Denny, come on up here because I did something to lose my notes so you can get me back where I need to get. But, you know, you see people wandering away from Bible study, and then the next thing you know, they're doing stupid stuff in their life. Thanks. What did you do? I touched it too. You must have the magic touch. Yeah, those lowly guys, they really have that magic touch. Thanks, man. I appreciate it. So it's just so funny to me how that happens. And I made a commitment personally that whenever I am wandering away from God, I'm gonna back my butt right up against him. See? And so I'm not going to do stupid stuff in my life and then walk away from him. Now, first of all, we can't walk away from him because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere simultaneously. So the thought that a believer could ever walk away from someone that they're in union with is kind of absurd. But I'm not going to turn my back on him. I'm not going to wander away like that because it's just not to our benefit. It's always to our benefit to stay close to our authority. And the cool thing about God is that when you do stupid stuff and you turn away from him from a point and you turn back to him, he's always doing the same thing. He's standing there with his arms wide open. He's not standing there with some judgmental face like, oh, God, I'm so disappointed in you. I can't believe you did that. Not like parents do. It's never like that because he's omniscient. He knew before he created you all the stupid stuff you were going to do. And he created you anyway. So do Christians have to obey human authority? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to authority when he was arrested on the night before he went to the cross. John chapter 18, verse 7 says, verses 7 to 11 say this, therefore Jesus again asked the Roman cohort, the Roman cohort, that's about 144 guys they sent to pick up one guy. The Roman cohort who were there to arrest him, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus, the Nazarene. John 18:8. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these others, my disciples, go their way, since you're not seeking them. John 18:9. And Jesus said this to fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom God the Father has given me, I lost not one. John 18:10. Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. John 18:11. And Jesus said to Peter, put the sword back into the sheath. This cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now, John doesn't tell of this part, but what Jesus did when Peter cut off Malchus's ear is Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, and put it back on the guy. Now, I don't know. If I was a Roman cohort, that would have been a message. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody put a guy's ear back on after he cut out. This might be the Son of God. I think they kind of missed that. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted to authority by suffering unfair treatment. John chapter 19, verse 4, the evil Pontius Pilate came out again and said to the crowd of unbelieving Jews, behold, I am bringing Jesus out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him. What was he saying? I know that you want to hurt an innocent person. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted to authority in a miscarriage of justice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So do Christians have to obey human authority? Yes, we do. It's what our Lord did, and it's what he would have us do. Now, one of the great functions of authority is to restrain lawlessness, and when we look at the lesson next week, we'll learn more about that. Well, the closing moments of our study today are the same as the closing moments of our study every week. We want you to make the most important decision of your life. We want you to know that God wants you. And so the closing moments of this study are for anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants you. What does that mean? What does God want for you? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, this is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all to be saved, and for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be saved, and he wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so in that regard, God provides you with the Bible, which contains the absolute truth. There's not one single error in it. And it is his exact thinking so that you can know what he wants from you. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. But these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. Well, maybe you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you don't think the Bible is his exact thinking. Maybe you think it's just a book with a bunch of guys writing their opinions. And maybe you think that it's out of date because it's over 2,000 years old. Maybe you think that a God who has all the power couldn't protect his exact thinking from infiltration by others. Well, he can. Maybe you don't even think you need to be saved. Well, the Bible says that saving is exactly what all humans need from the moment of physical birth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and at physical birth, you, that's a reference to all mankind, were spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22a says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. The Bible says you need to be saved when you're spiritually dead, and the Lord Jesus Christ volunteered for the task of saving you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say this, God the Father, being rich in mercy, because of his great unconditional love with which he loved all mankind, even when we were spiritually dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with the Christ, for by grace you have been saved. When you were spiritually dead, as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever, here's what God the Father planned for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, as spiritually dead, ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers, Christ died as a sacrifice for us. Now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, right where you are right now, you can have eternal life, the resurrection life. And it's this simple. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, eternal life, right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Makes it crystal clear. There is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of deeds we have done in self-righteousness. You can't save yourself. You can't think that, oh, I'm basically a good person, and so that's going to save me. That's not, you being a basically good person, then $2.43 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. You need to be saved by a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing, by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. There's no excuse for not knowing. Being saved is so simple. Why? It's because God does the saving for you. All you have to do is invest your gift of faith, the gift you received from a loving God, and place that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Do it now. There's no time to waste. Here's June Murphy with our closing song, Fear Not.
Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Please do not tremble, no need to be dismayed. I'm God, I'm for you, so who can be against you? Stand firm in the truth, do not be afraid. I am always with you. Fear not. I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not. The Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not. Weapons formed against you I detest. Fear not. Cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not. I've not given a spirit of fear that leads you back to slavery. I've given you a spirit of power and love. The more you give in to your fear, hiding from reality, a paralyzed prisoner of fear, you make yourself victim of. Fear not, I am always with you. Fear not, I am faithful, tried and true. Fear not, the Holy Spirit will enable you. Fear not, weapons formed against you, I detest. Fear not, you cannot be stripped from my breast. Fear not, fear only, not entering my rest. I've given you my best. Fear not, there's no fear in love, perfect love casts it out. Fear leads to torment, my beloved, no need to doubt. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear. I won't forsake you or betray you. Fear not, fear not, fear not.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this lesson today on authority and for the lessons that you've given us over the past few weeks on authority. Thank you for the reminder about how important authority is in our lives, important to our growth, important for our protection, important to get us to a place where we understand more how to respect you. And we pray that you give us the gift of obedience, that we're able at the point of decision to make the right decisions every time by obeying your word and listening to your direction in every matter. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.